2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 13. As Mike said in his reading from Ephesians chapter 2, we begin with the word but, a big word, because it speaks of God's intervention on the behalf of helpless, needy sinners. And Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks. The psalmist asks, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Many, many years ago, Job asked a question. In light of who God is, considering who God is, just, holy, altogether so, altogether just and holy. And then on the other hand, in light of who man is, all men by nature, full of sin, no exceptions, none righteous, none seeking after God, all gone out of the way, altogether sin. In light of these two truths, these two facts, God as he is, not brought down to man's level, oh no, but God as he is, high, lifted up, holy, pure, righteous, just. And man as he is, not lifted up, not to be made more than he is. Job, in the light of those two facts, asked this question. Considering who God is, so high, so holy, and who man is, so sinful, so fallen, Job said, in the light of those two things, how should man be just with God? What a question. What a question. How can man, considering who he is, what he is, how can such a being be just, be declared right, not guilty, in the sight of such a God? How can it be? Men, women, go through life, their entire lives. They ask themselves, how can I get more of this world? How can I accumulate more? How can I have a better home, another car, more of this world's pleasures? Others say, how can I acquire fame? I want to be known. I want to be somebody. They go through life asking such trivial questions as that and never consider, never ponder. They leave this world having never asked the question, how should man be just with God? Peter, John referred to it in his lesson this morning, said, be ready, believer, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that should ask you the reason of the hope that's in you. The reason of the hope that's in you. What can give a sinner, really give a sinner, a good hope? A good hope. A well-grounded hope. A hope with this foundation of forgiveness, of salvation, of heaven. people answer today, if you would ask them that, they would answer, I hope to go to heaven because, and they would give various reasons, but they would all start in the same way. I hope to go to heaven because I. Wrong. That's the wrong place to start. Wrong place to begin. But, there is a way by which a sinner can have a hope of these things. A good hope, we read. A God-given hope. Everything other than this is a baseless hope, worthless. Look at the answer again in verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, not preacher, not priest, not church, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. There's the answer. There's the answer. By grace alone, in Christ alone. That's the title of my message. A good hope through grace. In the previous verses, we didn't read them, but beginning at verse 3 through 12, Paul is describing to these believers at Thessalonica. He's speaking of a time of a general falling away from the truth. The truth about who God really is. Paul says there'll come a time when people won't believe that. The truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about salvation. How does God save sinners? How can man be just with God? He speaks of a universal turning away from the gospel of God's grace and a deliberate forsaking of God's word and willfully embracing a lie. That's now. John, that's now. We don't have to wait for that day to come. We're living in that day. That's now. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He speaks in his last epistle, his last words to his beloved Timothy. Paul mentions this time again. And he says, Timothy, in verse 2, preach the word of chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When's the best time to preach? In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Timothy, stay the course. Don't be deterred. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, according to their own thoughts, their own imaginations, their own ideas, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? And they shall turn away from their... Rather, they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When I first, 25 years ago, began working at the University of Kentucky, I was going to say UK, but someone might think I'm thinking of United Kingdom, which I'm not. University of Kentucky. There was a man in the shop where I worked. He'd heard me preach a few times. And he was going to a church in Lexington who was looking for a pastor. And he asked me, would I be their pastor? He said, Larry, we'll give you $40,000 a year. He said, you'll never make that here. He was right about that. And a home, and a car, and an expense account. And I said, I'm sorry, Kenneth. I can't. I can't do that. And he just looked bewildered. He looked, why not? Why not, he said. And I said, because the gospel that I preach and what you believe are not the same thing. The gospel that I preach and the gospel that is preached at your church or has been are two different messages. They're not the same. One of them must be wrong. They can't both be right. It's impossible. Because one says salvation is by man's will, by man's worth, by man's effort, by man's work. But the message of the gospel is this: salvation is by God's will and God's merit and Christ's grace and Christ's work. They're not the same message. I remember years ago, I was a young fella, much younger than I am now. But I was sitting where you are listening, Brother Henry Mahan. And he said, if there's one place where you dare not preach the gospel, he said, it's not in the brothels, but it's in the average church. And I'll be honest with you, I scratched my head because I thought, really? Really? But as the years have gone by, I have found by experience, I have preached the gospel in church, a church where my family went, a church where my sister attended, mom attended. And I stood one day having been asked to preach, and I preached the gospel of God's free grace and was told, don't let the door bump you on your way out. So sad. But I found Henry's words to be exactly true. And that's the backdrop of what Paul writes here. These words beginning at verse 13. Can you imagine the very first time this letter was read to the believers at Thessalonica? Can you imagine? Because they've come together to listen. They have an epistle, a letter, especially to them, from their great, beloved Apostle Paul. That one from whom they first heard the gospel of God's free grace. That instrument used of God to sound forth with clear distinction the gospel of God's grace and salvation. And many of them have believed, and they have a letter now, a second letter from Paul, and they gather to hear it. And Paul has already spoken of that time of great deception. That time when many people will be deceived, believing the lie. And then in verse 13, Paul says, but I'm not talking about you. Can you imagine how their hearts must have soared? There must have went up, oh, blessed be God. There must have went up a hallelujah. There must have went up a few glories when they came to this and the man read, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has not left you in darkness. God's not left you to your will. God's not allowed you to be deceived. No, God's not allowed you to believe the lie. No, God loves you. God loves you. God's loved you with an everlasting love. And God's proven it. God loved you. Therefore, God chose you. God chose you to salvation. Imagine that. And God revealed His truth to you. And God called you out of darkness. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God fetched you to Himself by His marvelous grace. God revealed to you, of all people, God revealed to you His Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. What a time of rejoicing it must have been. But God. That changes everything, Mike. That changes everything. But God be thanked. Why? Because He didn't leave me to myself. He didn't leave me to myself. I'm so thankful that salvation is not by man's will. None would be saved. None would be saved. If God leaves any sinner alone, just leaves them where they want to be, leaves them to their will, they're bound to perish. This is what Paul concluded in Romans 9. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on you. upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's my mercy. It's my compassion. It's a gift. I'm not obligated to give it. If I give it, it'll be a free gift of my grace. Paul says, then in light of that, if that's so, that being the case, so then, it's not of him that willeth, it can't be, that can't be the reason, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is not my doing. That's what most people believe today. But throughout Scripture, the message is salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's doing. It's God's work. Does that matter? God doing? But God, does that matter? Such a question is evidence of the spiritual darkness of our day. Because we hear on every hand, God wants to, but God can't. My eighth grade teacher used to sit on the front of his desk, and if we'd be a little rowdy, he'd take the heel of his shoe and hit the desk and say, "All right, enough, that. Stop, stop, stop. Hold the fork," I think is what he'd say. Stop. Think about what was just said. God wants to but can't? That doesn't jive. That doesn't click, John. God wants to but can't? I read in the Scriptures, God Himself speaking, and He says, "I shall do all my pleasures, saith the Lord." Where's your God, David? Oh, my God's in the heavens. And He does whatsoever He hath pleased. God can't. We're told God tries. God tries, but He's often frustrated in His purpose, in His will. It's turned aside. Really? How? Who has the power to do that? Who's able to resist the power, the will of God? Who can stop God? Who can stay His hand? Some folks think the devil can. That he's a rival to God. That he's an equal to God. When he said, the devil that is, "I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will be like God." What happened? God booted him out. No, you won't be. No, if that's true, if God only attempts something but can't bring it to pass, then what difference does God make? What difference does God make? But when we come to such words as these, but God, it's a sweet note of hope. That gives this helpless, sinful creature hope. But God, oh, that sings of a certain salvation. Because God does it. But God, He must triumph. He must triumph. Why not? Why not? Jeremiah, speaking of this great and glorious God, this God that's in the heavens, this God that setteth above all, this God that rules over all, always, all the time, everywhere. Jeremiah said, "Is anything too hard for you?" He was praying. And he said, "God, nothing's too hard for you. Nothing's too hard for you." Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 15. This is the subject, God's greatness, God's accomplishments. Not God's attempt, but God's accomplishment. The subject of what God has done is what they're singing about in this song of Moses at the Red Sea. And in these 18 or so verses, you won't find one word about man's will, except Pharaoh said, "I will," and God said, "No, you won't. No, you won't." You won't find a word about man's merit, man's worth. It's all about God. It's all about God. Because in the last few verses of the previous chapter, chapter 14, verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day." The Lord saved them. The Lord did it all. The Lord parted the waves. The Lord led them across. The Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his mighty army. The Lord did it all. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work. Oh, that sinners today would hear that blessed news, that blessed glorious news, the gospel of God's free grace, how that He saves sinners, that they would see that great work which only the Lord could do upon the Egyptians, and that people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The subject is not of what God attempted to do, but what God accomplished. If I didn't even know what the subject of the song was about, I would know the outcome. If it's about God, if they're talking about God, they're going to talk about something that was done. Something that was accomplished. Something that God Almighty did. Why? Because He's God Almighty. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God did it. That's why Paul in Romans 8, he says, we know that all things work together for good. We know that. How do we know that, Paul? How can we know that? He tells us how. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. God always succeeds. He always accomplishes His purpose. That's why Paul went on to say, for whom He did foreknow, He did also did predestinate. And whom He predestinated, them He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. From everlasting love to everlasting glory. There's a chain of God's invincible grace that can never be broken. That's why we know that all things must work together for good. Here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For He tried. He did His best. Oh no. Well, that's not worth singing about. Oh no, I will sing unto the Lord because He triumphed gloriously. Oh, child of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the same song we're going to sing one day when the great shepherd of the sheep brings all of His chosen home. We're going to sing, we're told in Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And we're going to say, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God. He's my God. He's my God. I'm His. I'm His and He's mine. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Turn, if you will, we mentioned this song of Moses that is in Revelation chapter 15 and of the Lamb. Look how much alike they are if you read Exodus 15 and then Revelation 15. But here in Revelation 15, verse 1, John says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. God had not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But God. And over the number of His name, and stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. How great Thou art. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou art only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. A true idea of God, a revelation of himself does this. In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15 of this song of praise at the Red Sea, we read these words. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's none like you. Free will, the message of free will, the gospel according to man's free will, that other gospel will never produce that. It will never produce that. It will never cause that. It'll do the very opposite. It'll never bow a sinner down. It'll give him every reason to stand up. Oh, but an idea of who God is. When we remember it's only God's grace that's made us to differ. Mike read it in Ephesians 2. We were children of wrath just like everybody else. Well then, who made us to differ? But God. But God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. By grace are ye saved. But God. Free grace will make us bow down in true worship and cry, who is like our God? Who is like our God? My soul. Why should God love me? Choose me. Give me to Christ. Christ died for me. Call this rebel. He did all that for this worthless sinner. Who is a God like him? Of him and through him. And to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It will cause us to give all the praise to that one from whom we receive all the grace. I like the old hymn that says this. Was grace that wrote my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray, made my eyes overflow. 'Twas grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. The multitude said concerning our Lord's message, oh, that's hard, that's hard. We can't bear that. We won't hear it. And they walked away. And the Lord looked at the apostles and said, do you want to go? Do you want to join the crowd? Most people do. And they said, oh, we got nowhere else to go. Oh, thank God for grace that makes us answer, we've got nowhere else to go. 'Twas grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. Paul tells them and every believer, God has made you to differ. You have a good hope through grace. Grace. Remember what that is. Grace, God's unmerited favor. Most people think of grace as just a wish. Just a desire on God's part. That's their idea of grace. Oh, but grace is not God's desire. It's God's work. It's God's doing. God says, I will be gracious. Gracious is not an attribute that I possess and I keep to myself. Grace is something that I'm going to bestow upon sinners. Someone, a multitude of someones, are going to experience my grace. Nothing in them that can attract God's grace. And nothing in them will ever make him take it away. Nothing in them that attracted it, and nothing in them can make God withdraw it. God's grace is not an offer to save, but God's grace is an operation, his mighty work that raises dead sinners to life. Will an offer help Lazarus? Will an offer help Lazarus? Lazarus, dead Lazarus. I mean Lazarus in the tomb. If Christ came before the tomb of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, If you'll take the first step, can you imagine Martha looking at Mary and say, did we hear him right? Lazarus is dead. Our brother's dead. He's been dead 4 days. He can't help himself. But that's not what the resurrection and the life said. He said and did what he does for every dead sinner. What he did for you, child of God. He came to where you were, dead in sin, as Mike read. And he said, live. Live. And he infused into you the very life that flows through himself. The same life that's in our glorious head is in every member of his body. Because I live, ye shall live also eternal life. Grace is what God does. Look at what Paul says. God chose you, but we are bound to give thanks for you, brethren, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Oh, my soul. Think about that. Get alone. Turn off the TV. Push back from the computer. Put the cell phone away. Get alone with God and ask, Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder, you chose me. You chose me. Some of you met my mother a few years ago. The Lord willing, she'll be spending a few days with me the first week of December. If she's not already told you so, ask her. Of her 5 sons, the one she would consider most unlikely to ever be a Christian, much less a preacher, I'll guarantee you, she'd say, Larry, he broke my heart. He gave me more trouble than the other 4 put together. And that's just the truth. And I'm not proud of it, but oh my soul. God Almighty chose this rebel before he ever created the world. He loved me. And he chose me in Christ. Oh, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Oh, wow. That's about all I can say about that. Wow. Without blame before him. Exactly so. The only explanation of that is grace. And Paul says in verse 14, because he loved you and chose you, he called you. That's how we know we've been elected. That's the only way we can know. Because in time, God comes to us. And by his grace, he calls us out of darkness. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1. Let me read it to you. Paul said, you've heard of my conversation, how I lived. In times past in the Jews' religion, man, I was engulfed in it. I embraced it. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I thought I was doing God a service. I thought that was God's will. That's how blind Paul was. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And Paul would have lived and died a self-righteous Pharisee, and in hell lifted up his eyes, but God. And so would you, and so would I, accept this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And grace will preserve us. Grace will keep us. Peter wrote, you who are kept by the power of God. This grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. And Paul wrote on in verse 14 and said, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. he prayed, "Father, I will also that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Mike, we talked yesterday evening, wasn't it, on the phone, about some of our ailments, our weaknesses that come with age. Oh, but look what we've got to look forward to. One day, Mike, we're just going to lay this old body down. And we're going to be ushered into the presence of that one who loved us and gave himself for it, and behold his glory, to be with Christ. No wonder Paul says, we're bound to give thanks again. Can you imagine, especially against the backdrop that Paul wrote these words, when he spoke about that delusion and darkness and unbelief, deception, but he says, "Oh, but not so with you. Not so with you. We're bound to give thanks." No wonder Paul said we're bound to do so. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 11, and we'll bring this to a close. Romans chapter 11. Paul speaks about his kinsmen, whom he loved, whom he was burdened for, whom he wanted to see saved, as every child of God does concerning their loved ones. But he spoke of Israel seeking that which they never found. In Romans chapter 5, Romans 11 verse 5, Romans 11 verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more works. What then? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Israel hath not obtained. They looked in the wrong place. They looked to their works, their religion, the law, but they didn't find it. They didn't find acceptance with God. They didn't find salvation. They didn't find grace. But here's a sinner. Here's a sinner looking only to Christ. And in doing so, Paul says he's obtained a perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That's grace that gives us a good hope. A good hope through grace. Now let me send you home with this. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." Faultless. "Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.